August 26, 2012 is when we began to study the book of Leviticus together. On that day, I promised you that within the book of Leviticus, we would see Jesus Christ on every page. I promised you that the book of Leviticus was the gospel of the Old Testament. Confession time. Who did not believe that we would see much of Jesus or the gospel as we opened the book of Leviticus? A book filled with laws and regulations and things that are so removed from our culture, we have a hard time believing that the gospel would be there. But we have seen Jesus. We have seen the gospel of grace. We began with five offerings that, when those offerings are combined, point us to Jesus Christ, who would come and die for sinners like you and me. And then from the sacrifice, we turned our attention to a priesthood and a holy priest who would come. And from there, we showed the gospel and how the gospel is related to all of life, and how before God we stand guilty in all of life, and yet grace is offered in all of life. We looked at food theology and childbirth in the gospel and leprosy in the gospel and the infamous bodily discharges sermon. And the gospel has pointed us in all of these things to that Day of Atonement. In the middle of the book, atonement offered. And then flowing from that atonement, we moved into holiness. Holiness in all of life, in sexuality, in loving your neighbor, in covenant keeping, and a holy priesthood, and a holy sacrifice. And then 2 weeks ago, we started this chapter, and we see the gospel in time. We see holiness in time. Friends, the book of Leviticus has been teaching us that the gospel is not something where we accept it so that we can be made right with God and then go on our way. That it's something that engulfs all of our lives by grace, and that it affects every aspect of our existence. The gospel controls the calendar. Is here in this chapter. Jesus Christ is over time. And within this springtime calendar, God is pointing His people to Christ. He's pointing His people to what is to come. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Sabbath day and how once a week, the people of God were pointed to redemption. And today we continue to see how the gospel stands center in the Jewish calendar as we look at these festivals of spring. The gospel in springtime. We will see that in the spring of every year, God had filled the calendar with the gospel. Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 22, under this theme, the gospel in springtime. Now, as we look at these festivals or these holy days, what we will see is the gospel and the work of the gospel. And our first heading this morning in verses 4 through 8, verses 4 through 8, and we call this the Lamb and the Matzah. The Lamb and the Matzah. Verses 4 through 8 are the first festivals in spring. They are Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, if you notice what is happening in the structure of this text, is that God is not going into the great details of all of these feasts. He's saying, let's look at the overview of these feasts. Let's look at the connection of these feasts. Now, we know that Passover is one of the highest days in the ancient calendar. Probably Passover and the Day of Atonement, the two highest days in the Jewish calendar. And look how much it's dealt with in this text. We're told Passover exists. We're not given much detail about Passover. We're given more detail about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But what we see here in verses 4 through 8 is that these two feasts are closely connected. There's some that say within the Gospel of John that John uses the words Passover and Unleavened Bread as interchangeable. Because in the mind of the first century Jewish reader, this was one celebration together that began at Passover and ended at Unleavened Bread, but they were used interchangeably. And here we see God putting them together, Passover and Unleavened Bread. Now, Passover is worth meditating on. Exodus 12 is where you can find directions for the first Passover. Exodus 13 gives more detail as well as detail about unleavened bread. In concerning the Passover, Exodus 12, 5 and 6 tells us that the people of God were to look amongst their lambs and they were to choose a lamb without blemish. They were to look for perfection as they looked for this sacrifice. And they were to look for a lamb who was 1 year old. Someone, a lamb who is young. A lamb that has only begun life. And then after the lamb is chosen, do you know what they have to do with it? The lamb has to come into the home of the Jewish family. And the lamb must become part of the family for 14 days. Friends, what God is doing in the Passover is He's saying that we must have an attachment to this lamb. Either think of yourself as a young child, or think of your young children, and if you would bring a lamb into your home for 2 weeks to live and to play, and for the kids to feed it and hug it and care for it, do you think there would be an emotional attachment? Definitely. And here God is saying, go and find the perfect lamb and have the lamb dwell amongst you. For a season. And then at the end of 2 weeks, 14 days, that lamb is sacrificed. The blood is kept and set aside. And the lamb is roasted and then served. with herbs that bring bitterness to the mouth. The sweetness of the lamb's roasting mixed with bitterness. And the lamb is eaten by the family, and if one lamb is too large for the family, they invite neighbors to come in and they share a lamb. And there's a strange provision that God gives. None of the lamb's bones are to be broken. The lamb is eaten, and then in the first Passover, the blood from the lamb is used to cover the doorposts in the home, the top of the frame, the sides of the frame, all covered in the blood of the lamb, reminding the ancient people of God that the home that is covered by the blood of the lamb will not see death. Death will not come as long as the family remains under that ceremonial blood. So the family has had the lamb live amongst them, and they've sacrificed this lamb, and they've eaten this lamb, and it's in the consuming of the lamb. It's mixed with bitterness. It's something you enjoy and don't enjoy at the same time. And the family finds themselves under the blood of this lamb. And after they're under the blood of the lamb, what do? Unleavened bread begins. I'm under the blood of the lamb. I must go through my house and pull out the leaven. You remove all the leaven from the home. And you eat the unleavened bread. That's the matzah. You see, following conversion to Christ begins the life of sanctification. And God is teaching the connection between justification, which the Lamb brings to the people of God, and sanctification, which the unleavened bread brings to the people of God. God teaching that when we have consumed the lamb, the process of your life changing begins. Sanctification. Leaven throughout much of the scriptures represents sin. It represents malice, and that is the Christian life. It's a life where we are to be going through our homes, removing the leaven. Submitting to Christ. Clinging to Christ. Asking that the Spirit would bring to mind sins that we may repent of. The removal of sin follows forgiveness. And I think this is why, when you look at the scriptures, Passover and unleavened bread are so closely connected. You wouldn't have Passover without unleavened bread. You would always celebrate Passover and then begin to transition right away into unleavened bread. The process of our lives being conformed to the image of Christ is not something that is connected to our works so that we may be made right with God. It's something that flows out of being made right with God. Unleavened bread follows Passover, and they're connected. This is the beginning of the springtime gospel. But the Lord has more to teach the ancient people of God than just that Jesus died and forgave sins and will conform you to the image of Christ. Look at verses 9 through 14. We can call this section the sheaf. The sheaf. The ancient people of God were an agricultural people. There were cities for sure. There was Jerusalem and other urban areas, but the vast majority of the people of God were an agricultural people that were out in the fields and the farms and the pastures and the vineyards. And even those that lived within the urban context had a close connection with the agricultural community. You know, we are an urban church. And as an urban church in the 21st century in America, we are disconnected from farm life. You know, we ask our kids, where does food come from? Trader Joe's. And we have this romantic idea of what the farm is like. But in the ancient world, even in the urban centers, there was a closer connection between those that worked the fields and lived on the farms and worked the vineyards and the people in the city, because those farmers, they would send people in to the market to sell to those that lived in the cities. So that connection between agriculture and urban living was much greater than it is in our time. And here, God wants to use their agricultural system as a way to teach them about the gospel. Now, when we think about harvest, we don't often think about spring. We think about late summer. But in the spring, there is a barley harvest where the barley would come up and it would be cut, and that grain would be the first grains for the year. And the Israelites would be out in the fields and they would be gathering their barley and they would be putting it together in bundles or sheaves. And what God says is that of the first fruits, He wants the first one. The first one belongs to Him. And here it's called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, it's a bit different from Passover and unleavened bread. Passover and unleavened bread are celebrated in the homes of the Jewish people at the time. So, Passover is around a family table. Unleavened bread is around a family table. But here we see that this feast is different, as this is the first of the pilgrim feasts, meaning that the people were required to bring that sheaf to Jerusalem. The males, all adult males, are required to present themselves in Jerusalem, and they bring that sheaf with them. So no matter where they live in Israel, at this time of the year, after this initial barley harvest, they get their sheaf and they go to Jerusalem to present this sheaf before the priests. The sheaf would be brought into the tabernacle or the temple, and it was offered to the priest, and the priest would take that small bale of barley, and he would raise it in the air, and he would offer it as a sacrifice unto God. Now there's something I want you to notice. This offering represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15. So, the people, as they're doing this and as they're acting this out and bringing the sheaf as the first fruit of the spring harvest and giving it to the priest, that in God's calendar, He's saying that the gospel is going to include a resurrection. Now look at verse 11. He, the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Did you catch that? Here, on the day that the sheaf is to be waved before the Lord, is a Sunday. This is one of those little hidden gems that we've found throughout so much of the book of Leviticus. So many of these high redemptive points don't happen on Saturday. They don't happen on the Jewish Sabbath. These high redemptive points within the book of Leviticus happen on Sunday, on what we would eventually call the Lord's Day. Circumcision, 8th day. First sacrifice, the very first sacrifice in the Mosaic covenant, happens on a Sunday. The ordination of Aaron happens on a Sunday. The ordination of all the priests that would come from Aaron happens on a Sunday. The first day of tabernacle worship. You know, we would think if the ancient Israelites are going to open the tabernacle for worship, what day would they do that on? Let's say we get a new building. It's hypothetical. Let's say we need a new building, and we get a new building, and we say, our first worship service at the new building is going to be on Monday. And you all scratch your heads. Why would you have it on Monday when we worship on the Lord's Day? Here, the people of God should have been scratching their heads, saying, why is all this good stuff happening on Sunday? Because it's pointing us to the resurrection. It's pointing us ahead to the coming of what we call the Lord's Day, that day in which Jesus was raised from the dead. Look at how Paul does that in 1 Corinthians 15. He tells us that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of what God is going to do with all who put their trust in Him. He says, the first fruits represents Jesus being raised from the dead, how this belongs unto God, and all of those sheaves of wheat that stayed at home, that those too will be offered to God in their due time. As Jesus Christ was bodily raised from the dead, so too all the people of God will be raised from the dead. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15 closely, maybe this Sabbath afternoon, you see how Paul uses so much of this agricultural language. He talks about the body being a seed and how that seed is planted in the ground and how it will be raised incorruptible. Using all of this harvest language. Why does Paul use that language? Because Paul has spent time meditating on these festivals. Say, what do they actually mean? What are they actually pointing us to? From the seed comes new life. And this is the hope of the Christian as well. The feast of first fruits points us to the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And if Jesus Christ is not raised, then we have no hope of being raised. Without this hope, the preaching of the gospel is vain, according to Paul. Paul says, look at first fruits, that sheaf going to Jerusalem and being offered up to God. That is Jesus, and that gives us hope that we too will be offered up unto God. So as that ancient worshiper goes to Jerusalem with his sheaf of barley, and it is waved before the Lord, he's looking forward to that day in which the Messiah himself would be raised and waved before the Lord as accepted, as a sacrifice that is accepted by God. So friends, when we see this feast, we have hope. We have hope that we too will not be left in the grave, but raised to newness of life. There will come a day when the last enemy is defeated. Death itself. Our experience in this life is one of death. But at the resurrection, we'll be able to say, death itself has been defeated. O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? Friends, the gospel brings hope. As Jesus was raised unto life, so too will each person who is united to Jesus Christ be raised on that last great day, incorruptible, as a fruit offering, as the full harvest of what God has done. The sheaf waved in springtime was just the beginning, as it pointed to Christ, the accepted work of His beloved Son. And it teaches us that we too will be accepted, not just our spirits, but our bodies, offered incorruptible. So we've seen the lamb and the matzah pointing to the death of Christ and the victory over sin. And we have seen the sheaf as the resurrection of Christ, which is our only hope as we cling to Christ by faith in anticipation of victory over death. And thirdly, this morning, we see leavened bread. Leavened bread. This is verses 15 through 22. It's called the Feast of Weeks. So that sheaf is raised up and it's waved before God. And God says, count out 50 weeks from when you did that. Or 50 days. And we call that Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. Now notice what happens here in verse 17. From your dwelling places, two loaves of bread to be waved, made of two tenths of an ephah. They shall be fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. Now if we were good higher critics of the Word of God, we would come to this and we'd say, well, that is obviously a scribe's error. Leavened bread in a Jewish festival. Unleavened bread is the common bread in all the festivals. And here we see leaven. This is the only sacrifice in the old economy that requires the use of leaven. So we saw earlier the Feast of Unleavened Bread, matzah, the big hard cracker. No yeast. And God says, be careful to add leaven to this one. He doesn't want the hard cracker. He wants a loaf offered in this sacrifice. So the two loaves are taken and they're lifted up before the Lord, and the worshiper holds them. And Leviticus says that they represent the fact that there is more to come. These are the first fruits of this harvest. And you might think, well, didn't we just do some sort of harvest thing? Didn't we just talk about harvest and unleavened bread and sin? And why are we doing that again? This is a different harvest. The sheaf represents the harvest of Jesus being raised from the dead, and that hope that one day all who are in Christ will be raised from the dead. These two loaves of leavened bread represent something else. Leaven is often seen as a bad thing in the Scriptures, even today, representing sin. It almost always represents sin. But not here in this feast. Matthew 13:33 is one of the shortest parables that Jesus gives. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. The leaven represents what will happen in the kingdom of God. There's another parable right before that. They're often dealt with together because this parable is so short and preachers need 45 minutes at the least. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of the seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in their branches. Friends, the parable tells us that in the kingdom of heaven, that there are results that we should expect as the gospel goes forth. The gospel has these small beginnings that will expand. And they will leaven the whole lump. The number of people in this congregation that like to bake bread, if Some of your homemade bread is going to be at lunch this afternoon. I would like one of you to stand up and demonstrate how within that loaf the leaven can be removed after it's baked. Pick it up and pull out the tablespoon of yeast that you put in. You can't do it! Because the leaven goes in and it goes slowly through the whole lump of dough and it affects the entire dough as it rises. It affects the entire loaf. This is what happens in the kingdom of heaven. There is a small beginning. As God is working with this small people group on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, and God says, I'm going to invest in this, and I'm going to give my word, and I'm going to give my ordinances, and I'm going to give my love, and I'm going to give myself to this people. But that people is a leaven that will go out and affect the whole world. Some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor Nathan, if you would just give up that post-millennialism, we wouldn't have to hear stuff like that in sermons. It's not post-millennialism. Move ahead to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is raised from the dead and he tells his disciples, go and wait. 50 days pass. The Spirit of God descends upon those who are in the upper room. People who are filled with fear. People who are confused as to why Jesus had to do it the way Jesus did it. And the Spirit descends upon these people in the upper room and they begin to worship the men and the women, and if there's children gathered, they're worshiping God. They're worshiping Jesus Christ. And from that room, they go out into the streets. And there's a festival going on. A festival where leavened bread is being raised before God. And these new Christians come out from the upper room and they begin to preach. They're speaking in the languages of all the people that are gathered for the Feast of Weeks. Remember, the Jewish people were dispersed throughout the ancient world. And it's a good thing to live in places like Turkey. It's a good thing to live in places like Cyprus. It's a good thing to live in places like Rome. But it makes it difficult to keep the feast. So they would come back to Jerusalem when they could. And here, people from all of these nations are gathered together. And down come the disciples preaching in their languages. And Peter preaches the gospel with power and authority. And the Spirit converts 2,000 people. That's 2,000 people that are going to go home and speak the gospel in their languages. They will bring the gospel to their lands and the gospel will begin to spread from Judea and Samaria and Syria and Cyprus and into Asia Minor and eventually into Rome on on the west and in the east. It will make its way all the way to India by the end of the life of these disciples. And the gospel would go forth leavening the world. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a profound truth that has changed the world. And it continues to change the world. The world is still being leavened by Christ's death and resurrection and the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon all flesh. And it started small. Here, this feast, 2 loaves of bread. One little country. And God working mightily to reveal His will. The covenant-keeping God working amongst the people of Abraham for many generations. And then what the Apostle Paul calls the fullness of time comes. And Jesus would come and die for sinners from every tribe and tongue and people of the world. Dying a horrible death to redeem His people from their sins. And they would put their trust in Him, and that great exchange would take place. My sin placed on Christ as He suffered and died, and His righteousness placed on me. So that I would be able to stand guilt-free before a holy God. It's lamb and matzah. And our Savior would not remain dead. On the third day, He rose again from the dead, as the ancient creed notes. And His resurrection would stand as proof. Stand as proof that He was and is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And He would stand as proof for what Job said so many centuries before. I know my Redeemer lives, and I will see Him in the flesh. The saints would be raised to newness of life. And Jesus would be a first fruits of resurrected bodies who will eternally praise God in the flesh. A sheaf of barley. And 50 days after that resurrection, the early New Testament church would be locked in a room, and they would be shivering with fear, hoping that the authorities would not come, and they would be baptized with fire, sprinkled, not immersed. And they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to preach in tongues that they did not know. And the gospel would go forth even to where the New Testament could say that it's gone into all the world. That's hyperbole. But it went into all the known world. That's leavened bread. Lamb and matzah. A sheaf of barley and leavened bread. These are part of the symbols of the ancient church that pointed the ancient people of God to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would reach out by faith, and they would believe, they would trust in the work of their coming Messiah. Congregation, have you reached out? to this Christ who's put forward in the gospel in springtime. Amen. Father, we are amazed at your profound and creative ways that you gave the ancient people types and shadows and ways to look ahead. And it is a great privilege that we are on this side of the cross, that we may look back and say, there is Jesus, and there is Jesus, and there is Jesus. Father, may we trust, and may we cling, and may we believe for the sake of Christ. Amen.